bigotry. Most often when we hear the word bigotry, we think of racism, which it is. However, the word bigotry also has a much wider meaning. The Webster's Dictionary defines a bigot as one who is obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his church, party, belief, or opinion. Bigotry can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. We should be obstinately or intolerantly devoted to the Lord and our religious beliefs. God's Word teaches us that we should be intolerant of those who worship idols. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13, as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Deuteronomy chapter 13 has to do with idolatry. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. And when you think of idolatry, widen your thoughts a little bit. I think most often we think of a stick or a rock that someone has carved or drawn on ears and eyes and a nose. That's not necessarily what an idol is. Today, people can have idols and not even realize that they have become an idol to them. You can think of an idol as anything that comes between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you're too busy with supporting two households or working too hard and you don't have time for your Heavenly Father, that's not a good thing. It's interfering with your relationship. Again, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, I ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, and it reads, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Now we're talking about false prophets here, of course. False prophets lead people away from their Heavenly Father. Verse 2, "And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods," small g, "which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Even if what the false prophet dreams or states comes to pass, then we don't want to listen to them, especially if what they're saying is contrary to the word of God. Verse 3, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you." You could translate that, "The Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, if you don't love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, you're most likely serving the other end of the spectrum. At one end of the spectrum, you have your Heavenly Father. At the other end of the spectrum, you have Satan. Verse 4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him," revere him, "and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." This word cleave you could think of as joined together. And that's how close your relationship should be with your Heavenly Father. It should be as though you're joined together. He is the closest relative that you have, and you should develop that relationship as such. Verse 5, "And that prophet," the false prophet, "or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." Any self-appointed prophets out there? You might have some punishment in your future if you think of yourself as a prophet. likely. This would be punishment that the Lord would give you to secure obedience. Because if people see this happen, these things, wicked things, will cease to happen among you. Shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Stay away from false prophets and their false teachings. We should have zero tolerance for idol worshipers. It's okay to be a bigot toward idol worshipers. No toleration for them. Verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, this means a half-brother, and that was quite more common at the time of these events that are happening and that we're reading about. Because why? Because men had multiple wives, and it would be possible to have a brother, the son of thy mother, but not a brother, the son of thy father. Or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, your very, very best friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, small g, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. They come up with new religions. And, you know, this I couldn't help but think about Mark chapter 13, verse 12. When the Antichrist is here on earth, your relatives are going to be turning you over to the Antichrist. Why? Because they think he's Jesus. Verse 7, namely of the gods of the people which are around about you. That's referring to the Canaanites, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even into the other end of the earth. This isn't just talking about the gods of the Canaanites. It's talking about all foreign gods, all false gods. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. You won't cover for him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. My words? No. These are the words of your heavenly Father. You do this in God's way, and this nonsense will cease to happen among you. We should have zero tolerance for idol worshipers. We should have no room for false prophets. It's okay to be a bigot concerning false prophets. Verse 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 11, and all Israel shall hear and fear, or revere, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. That will cut down on the false prophets. It will cut down on the idol worship. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, this referring, of course, to the cities in the promised land, the inheritance. Certain men, the children of Belial, this means worthless or ungodly men, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, to follow a dreamer. Let's make up a new religion or worship the gods of the heathens, the Canaanites. And you might say, well, you know, one or two might follow the men of Belial, but everyone in the city? Well, how many people think Easter is a religious holiday when it's actually a pagan spring festival, an orgy in the groves? Roll your Easter eggs, verse 14. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, this means sincerely, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you. Check it out and verify that it indeed happened. Why? Because the punishment is severe. Verse 15, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. We should have zero tolerance for idol worship. It's okay to be a bigot towards idol worshipers. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof. Aren't they going to split up the spoil? No, hardly. And shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap. This is a mound, or nothing else than what it is, a mound. Forever it shall not be built again. Why? Because it's an abomination to your heavenly Father. Jehu had no tolerance for Baal worshipers. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18, as we continue our study concerning bigotry. Now, the Lord had commissioned Jehu to completely wipe out the family of Ahab. All of his male descendants were to be killed. And Jehu did a really good job of accomplishing what the Lord commissioned him to do. This event happened shortly after that. Let's pick it up. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, Ahab and Jezebel led Israel away from the Lord to worship Baal, a false god. Now, Jehu is falsely claiming that he worships Baal a lot more than Ahab, so that he can gather all the worshipers of Baal together. They're getting ready to have a revival for Baal. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, not one, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. The sacrifice he is talking about making to Baal are the prophets of Baal, the servants of Baal, and the priests of Baal. They don't realize it, but they're going to a revival where they themselves are the sacrifice. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly of Baal. And they proclaimed, let's have a Baal revival. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. They were standing shoulder to shoulder, mouth to mouth. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, the vestry is the keeper of the wardrobe, bring forth vestments or robes for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments, these robes to be worn when they worshiped Baal. Some of these robes were quite extravagant. I thought about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He was so enthralled with one of the Canaanitish robes that he took it and kept it. It became the accursed thing. Verse 23, and Jehu went and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. The Baal worshippers were ardent followers of Ahab and Jezebel. They supported them. And when they went in to other to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80, that's 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. If you let one of those Baal worshipers escape, you are going to pay the price with your life. I think that probably got their attention. And it came to pass, as soon as he, the Baal priest, had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. This was poorly translated. The city, check it out, means the innermost part, the least accessible part of the Baal temple. In other words, they got all of them. There was no place to hide in the temple of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. Obviously, these were made of wood. Burning them would ensure that no one would ever use them again. And they break down the image of Baal, this one most likely made of stone, and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. A draught house is a dunghill or a latrine. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Jehu had no tolerance for Baal worship. He was a bigot against the worshipers of Baal. Jehu would go on to become the next king of Israel. And because he accomplished God's commission to him of wiping out the house of Ahab, Jehu would be promised the kingship through the 4 generations of his descendants. Now, Jehu, though, wasn't totally without fault. If you continue on, which we're not going to do, you would learn that he participated in the calf worship that was instituted by Jeroboam. They set up a calf in Bethel and one in Dan and said, here, your God, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. We should not be bigoted towards our own. Joshua, who would replace Moses and actually lead Israel into the promised land, became intolerant of some of Israel's own. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. And to kind of set this up, Moses has led Israel out of Egypt at God's command. And when they got out into the wilderness, the people started complaining, belly aching, and complaining not only against Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord himself. And in the first part of this chapter, they say, we want flesh, meat to eat. We're tired of this loathsome manna. We remember back in Egypt, the fish that we did eat, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the herbs, and the onions, and the garlic. Lord wasn't happy with their belly aching. Moses wasn't happy with their belly aching. Verse 10 of Numbers 11. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses had seen this happen before. He saw it and heard it when they crossed the Red Sea. He saw it and heard it at Mount Sinai. He heard it and saw it at Marah over the water. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Referring to himself, Moses. "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" You want to be careful when you accuse the Lord of placing burdens on you. Make a note of Jeremiah chapter 23. God said, you don't say the burden of the Lord, or whatever you say will be the burden that you receive. Moses is feeling caught in the middle at this point. This is the voice of despair, not the murmuring of an unbeliever or in the ways, a complainer about the ways of the Lord. He's desperate. "Have I conceived all this people?" Moses continues. "Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth his suckling child upon the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" Moses saying, "Father, what you've put on me is too much for any one man. I need some help. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." This is somewhat of an understandable complaint on the part of Moses. "And if thou, the Lord, deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Smite me and kill me, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness," better translated, "my calamity." The burden of office placed on Moses was really too much for any one man. This reminded me of Elijah when Ahab and Jezebel were trying to hunt him down and kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, Elijah said, "It's enough now, Lord. Just take me. Kill me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." Moses is heard of the Lord, his despairing cry, "Help is on the way. And I," the Lord speaking, "will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take the Spirit," that's Ruach in the Hebrew, the Spirit of God, "which is upon thee," on Moses, "and will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept," or complained, "in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat." Boy, are they going to get flesh. "Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. That's a lot of flesh, a lot of meat. "But even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome or disgusting unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt?" They despised the Lord by having and showing contempt for the manna that he provided them, angels' food from heaven, as it's written in the book of Psalms. We had it so good in bondage to the Egyptians. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Well, exactly, there were 603,550 soldiers, men able to go to war at the first numbering in Numbers chapter 1. Plus their children, their wives, those who were too old to fight, and there were, I estimate, 2.1 million people. But Moses is stating a little bit of unbelief here. How are you going to feed 2.1 million people meat, Lord? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? That wouldn't be a good idea. Then we wouldn't have seed for our herds to grow in the promised land if we ate them all. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together of them to suffice them? You might think of Luke chapter 9 in reading this. What was it that Jesus fed 5,000 with? Two fish and five loaves of bread. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is the Lord's hand too weak or powerless? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. The word of God always comes to pass. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, unto Moses, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. In Acts chapter 2, we learn there that the speech of those who prophesy when the Holy Spirit comes upon them is that cloven tongue that everyone understands. And as it's written in Joel chapter 2, 28, in the latter times, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's when the elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them that cloven tongue. But there remained two of the men in the camp. Two of the 70 remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, the Holy Spirit. And they were of them that were written. The elders usually were, generally they were called in writing. But went out not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Why? Because that's what God wanted. He wanted them, the people, to hear them prophesying. And there ran a young man, this is Joshua, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Now, Joshua was a servant of Moses from his youth. He would eventually be the one who replaced Moses and lead Israel into the promised land. We see the youth coming through here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Don't tolerate these men prophesying in the name of the Lord. Joshua doesn't realize that it's not Moses who gives the ability to prophesy. That comes only from the Lord. But he's saying here, Moses, they're impeding your authority. And don't let them do that. You see, in his eyes, Moses is a great man, and he was a great man, but he's not as great as our Heavenly Father. We see Joshua is being a little bit of a bigot toward these 70 elders, his own people. And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake?" Joshua, are you filled with envy for my sake? "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them!" Exclamation point. Moses' job would have been a whole lot easier had the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, been on all of the people and not just a few. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Man is basically unrighteous. Father does not care a great deal for those who think they are more righteous than others and intolerant of them. Turn with me to Isaiah 65 as we continue our study. Isaiah 65, the next to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, is 65. Chapter 65 is an answer to Isaiah's prayer of Isaiah 64. "I am the Lord speaking, sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." Today you have a nation that was called by his name, the 10 tribes of Israel, who went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settling in Europe and eventually migrating to the United States and Canada. Most don't have a clue that they are called by his name. Don't know who they are. "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people." This means I've pleaded with the people all the day. Prophet after prophet he sent to them and pled his case, "which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." Today they walk after the traditions of men. The churches are filled with one-verse Charlies. That's all of God's word they teach on a Sunday lesson, one verse, and then they talk about it for 45 minutes to an hour. Their plan is more important than God's plan, according to them. "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face," a people who insult him to his face, "that sacrificeth in gardens," this is better, "in groves such as the Asherah, and burneth incense upon altars of brick." Altars were not to be made by the hands of men. Bricks are definitely made by the hands of men. They're playing church, but they don't even know what God's word says, and no doubt they weren't burning incense to the Lord. They were burning incense to other gods. Verse 4, "which remain among the graves, spiritually dead, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels." They don't even follow the health laws. They don't know the difference between clean and unclean. Verse 5, the reason we came here, "which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." Don't be a bigot toward the unrighteous. Why? Because none of us, no matter how righteous you think you are, our righteousness compared to God's righteousness is but filthy rags. You would have read that in verse 6 of the previous chapter, chapter 64, verse 6. These are a smoke in my nose. Those who are holier than thou are like smoke in God's nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You ever gotten a good whiff of smoke in your nose? It hurts. It makes it hard to breathe and your eyes start watering. Behold, it is written. Well, where is it written? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34, the song of Moses. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. God will repay. We learn in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 in the New Testament that God will not be deceived and he will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Jesus taught us concerning these that are holier than thou and not being tolerant of others in the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18, let's pick it up with verse 9. And he, this being Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down on others who they thought were less righteous than themselves. Most of them are self-righteous hypocrites. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the Pharisee is supposedly one who's righteous, who supposedly is a religious leader. A publican, on the other hand, a tax collector, one who is despised by or looked down upon by others. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He separated himself and took a position by himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this guy who came in with me. I'm better than all of them. I am more righteous. I am holier than them. The Pharisee continues, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes on all that I possess. This one thinks that his works are sufficient to save his soul. None of us are our works sufficient to save our soul. We all need salvation, Yahweh's salvation, that is Jesus Christ. And the publican, standing afar off in humility, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This publican realizes his works aren't sufficient to save his soul, but he's repentant. He's not beating his chest and blowing his horn about how righteous he is and all of his good works. He's humble. He's asking God, please be merciful to me. True wisdom. He humbled himself, and that's what we all should do before the Lord. Jesus continues, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, saved, accepted of God, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you've been given a gift, don't take credit for it yourself. The Pharisee here about, I do this and I do that. If God has given you gifts to where you can do those things, Give him credit for it. Don't take credit for it yourself. Paul was the biggest bigot in the New Testament toward Christians until the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. In conclusion, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick it up with verse 1, and it reads, "And Saul," this was Paul's name before God changed his name to Paul, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The high priest that he went to weren't appointed by God. They were appointed by the Romans. But Saul is breathing threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. God, the Lord said, "Touch not mine anointed." Paul is touching the anointed. But Paul was zealous, verse 2, "and desired of him letters," desired of the priest, "letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, to the churches, that if he found any of this way," if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, "he might bring them bound in chains unto Jerusalem." Now, this letters would be letters of authority to bind men and women who are found this way, Christians, and take them back to Jerusalem. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." This was the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, Paul wasn't around Jesus as the disciples were and others. How could it be that Paul was persecuting Jesus when he'd never really met him? Well, you see, if you touch his anointed, you're persecuting him. If you persecute one of his disciples, one of his followers, you persecute him. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord, or sir? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." This word pricks in the Greek language is kintron. It's the point on a compass that we use today to draw almost a perfect circle. Well, you can almost draw a perfect circle with a compass as long as someone's not kicking against the kintron, the point, which is what stabilizes the pencil to make a perfect circle. Paul is kicking against the kintron. The Lord has a plan. And Paul was going the opposite direction of the Lord's plan. You get in God's way, prepare to be removed. "And he," this being Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, did Paul volunteer? No. He didn't volunteer. This is not free will. This is the Lord telling him, you're going to do this. And he was a chosen vessel of the Lord. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They couldn't see Jesus. They heard his voice, and they just witnessed a divine message from Jesus Christ. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." He opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. He was blind. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." as knowledgeable as Paul was, he was blind to the truth. And he was there three days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord has a mission for this Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight in the city of Damascus, and inquire in the house of Judas. The Lord knew where he would be, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You better believe Paul or Saul was praying. He's probably praying for his eyesight to return. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Saul saw this one Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Paul will be anxious to see Ananias, no pun intended. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, referring to Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This man has persecuted Christians. He's been bigoted towards Christians. He has no tolerance for Christians. Lord, I heard this one Saul stood by and held Stephen's coat while they stoned him to death. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name, all who are Christians. He got those letters of authority from the fake high priests appointed by the Romans to bring all Christians, men, women, children, bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The three levels of Paul's teaching to the Gentiles. Paul would be the one who would open up, or I should say Jesus Christ, open salvation to all. It would be his servant Paul who would carry that message to them. And the kings and queens of the ethnos and the children of Israel. Jesus continues, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was up to the task. He would become just as zealous for Jesus Christ as he was against Christians. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on Paul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He gained his sight back. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized, no doubt in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Remember back in verse 9, he went 3 days without food or drink. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I'll bet those were some good Bible studies. You see, Paul knew the scriptures. He studied under Gamaliel, a renowned scholar, and he knew the scriptures. And I'm sure at this point that it was all falling into place, that Paul thought, oh, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now I get it. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, in the churches, that he is the Son of God, no longer persecuting Christians, but teaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. All of those who had witnessed his previous behavior before he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, Christians, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He became as zealous for Jesus Christ as he was against Christians before he was struck down. We should be tolerant of other Christians. That's what edifies the body of Christ. Not everyone's perfect. We need to realize that, starting with ourselves. Don't be a self-righteous hypocrite. We all have faults. We all are sinners. We all need Jesus Christ. But that's how we edify the body of Christ, is being tolerant one of another. Edify the body. Don't tear it down. But as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, that if any come to you and doesn't understand and do this letter, meaning the word of God, mark that man or that woman or that child and have no company with them. So in some cases, it's all right to be intolerant of others. Don't treat them as an enemy, Paul would go on to say, but admonish them, warn them as a brother that they need to straighten up their act. Be tolerant of other Christians. It's okay to be a bigot against or to those who are idol worshipers and false prophets. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, Father, your word that warns us, Father, of the events that are going to come to pass, Father. Let us not one be deceived by false prophets. Father, we know that there is only one God, the creator of heaven and earth, and you are he. And we worship you, we love you. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of thy name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Just because the men of Sodom and Gomorrah did not exist and they became pregnant, bore two sons, which became two of the tribes of Israel. You're confused there. The sons of Lot were Ammon and Moab. They were not two tribes of Israel. They did go on to found nations of Adamic peoples, but they weren't tribes of Israel. You continue, "But Lot sleeping with his daughters, isn't that incest that is against what God believes in? How can this be? Did God allow this only once? Because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were no men left in the world or that country or city." I'm confused. Yes, you are. Especially about Ammon and Moab being tribes of Israel. The law of incest Todd was not given until the time of Moses, which was centuries and centuries after the time of Lot. Leviticus chapter 18 lists the marriages that are forbidden, in other words, incest. But again, that was centuries after the time of Lot. Charles in Georgia, John 18:15. Could this have been Judas coming back for his money? No, I don't think so. I think it was either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. Why? Because they were known by the high priest, meaning they were probably members of the Sanhedrin. And you follow John 1:25, what prophet is John talking about in this verse? And I think it points back to verse 23, where John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as said the prophet Esaias." And that's the prophet Isaiah in the Greek form. Alice in Arkansas, please tell me where I can find the scripture that talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the construction of the Ark of the Covenant you can read about in Exodus chapter 25. Where the Ark is today, you can read about in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. John was taken to heaven in the Spirit, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. I think it was taken with Elijah in the whirlwind that took him. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I do love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. Your Heavenly Father loves you for it as well, that you take time to read the letter that He wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.